Thank you for joining us for episode 50 of Head Start, a weekly podcast to help Liberty's adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. Now, today, as we begin our time together, I'll talk briefly about a blog that I read recently by Ken Brady. I'll either text or email this blog to you so that you can read the whole thing, but just sort of give an idea of it. The title of the blog is Benefits of Regular Fellowship Beyond Your Group's Bible Study. So what are the benefits of that? And so before we get into that, I want to ask a question to the guys at the table, Tim and Kyle. What are some things that they could do outside of their normal Bible study, activities, events that they could do, ideas that you guys may have?
So our group actually just did this last night, and the only thing we did was say, hey, at 5:30, we're just meeting up at the community center playground, and whoever can make it, come on, pick up some dinner and head over there, and we'll let the kids play. And then we just hung out for an hour and a half over there, and very, very simple. Come if you can. Yep. Don't worry about it if you can't, and we'll do it again in another couple weeks or so, and try to do that throughout the summer. The other thing is, we've got a number of outreach opportunities through the summer, as simple as popsicles, taking them over to the playgrounds and handing them out with invites, and so we've got those here at the church building, and so anytime a group wants to go. Arrange a Saturday or Sunday or a weeknight to just go over there. It's full of people, and they can grab a bag of popsicles and hang out.
That's a neat idea. That's something. Some time ago, our group did something on a Saturday morning. Got up, went and ate breakfast somewhere, and then we went and bought some Krispy Kreme donuts. Because how long ago it's been? Because the Krispy Kreme was still on 280.
Ah, yes.
And we took them to a few businesses and just said, "Hey, thank you for serving or what you do in our community," and just to say thank you and invite them to Liberty. Yep. It was super simple.
It's easy.
We had a meal together and a breakfast and then a dessert, of course.
Breakfast and dessert.
Yeah, and then we shared and other ideas. Maybe we could. You could do a sporting event. We have a few options around here, right? The Barons.
Yep. And the Legion and the Stallions and the Bulls.
Okay.
Easy get togethers.
Easy ways to get together.
Food is always an easy gathering and just fellowship in a casual way, whether it's a cookout in the backyard or. Gathering together at a restaurant and then going out on a mission point, that's always a good thing. So food is a good opportunity to bring people together. And I think we've hit most of the other easy opportunities that I can think of.
So leaders, we ask that each life group have a leadership team, a leader, a co-leader, a fellowship, and a missions coordinator. And so if you don't have that missions coordinator yet, let's be looking to recruit that person. That way, that's not on your shoulders to organize these things. Ask that fellowship coordinator to organize once a quarter for you guys to go and do something fun outside of your normal Bible study time. Here's some from the blog that Ken Brady wrote. Fellowship nurtures authentic relationships. Fellowship strengthens spiritual growth. Fellowship fosters a sense of belonging. So really great resource. I'll be texting or emailing that to you soon, so just look for that. Just a reminder of why we need to do some things outside of the class to build those relational connections. So, all right. We're here in this podcast to look specifically at Ecclesiastes as we continue in the sermon series, Chasing the Wind. We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, and then skip over to chapter 9, verses 11 through 17 as we look at this passage this week. The intro into the lesson as we look at that is I always love the to work these introductions, because they, some of them are like spot on and like you hit the home run really easy. Sometimes you got to massage it a little bit and work it a little bit to work maybe with your group or circumstances, or maybe the introduction's not quite as good as I wanted it to be. But I think this is a really good one as we look at, you know, we don't have to teach our kids to destroy things. We, you know, those things are just sort of an easy path. Like if you're building a tower of blocks in a millisecond, they can be destroyed. And so one of the questions as we roll through that intro is, why do we often settle for the easiest way forward, even if we know it's not the best? You know, I think that's a really cool, thought-provoking question, because we've all been guilty of it, right? I mean, even the commercials on TV that we see, now this is an old commercial, but I think we talked about this earlier. I think it was Staples.
I think so.
The office supply company that had the easy button, right? So just come to us. We'll make things easy for you.
Yep.
The path of least resistance. So why do we often settle for the easiest way forward, even if we know it's not best? Sometimes... the easiest path is not the best. And so keep that in mind as we're moving forward and as we step into this lesson. Looking specifically at Ecclesiastes 7, Kyle will be walking us through this passage today.
Yeah, so in light of that introduction, Ecclesiastes 7 particularly is going to really go back to that format of comparing one way with another. And so your introduction can lead really well into that, because Solomon is walking through a number of things that he's going, hey, this is better than that. This way is more profitable than this way. And so when you look at the things that he compares, there's certainly this element of one seems to be a lot easier than the other, but that doesn't mean that they're better. And Solomon's going to walk us through it. We're covering a couple different places in Ecclesiastes, so we'll start with chapter 7, and then we'll jump over to chapter 9, because when you actually just kind of read through Ecclesiastes without worrying about the chapter numbers and the verse numbers, there is this sense in which Solomon returns to a lot of what he says in chapter 7. He returns in chapter 9 to those things, and specifically wisdom. And so there is a connection there. So if it seems random, that's just because sometimes we get caught up in the chapters and verses more than the actual themes of the book. So that's why it's split up like this. But in chapter 7, Solomon begins comparing different realities and experiences in life. And he starts with, you know, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. And so this first part, a good name is better than precious ointment, there's different debate about what that might refer to. It could refer to, you know, precious ointment was something that expressed somebody having a lot of riches. And so it could be him saying, hey, having a good name, being known as someone with integrity and being an upstanding person, that ultimately is better than riches. It could apply to that second part of the passage, the day of death rather than the day of birth. The idea that at the end of your life, would you rather be known for being being buried in a fancy tomb with a lot of precious ointments and spices and all that? Or would you rather be known at the end of your life as, hey, this person not only, it really doesn't matter what his tomb and his burial was like, he had a really good name. He walked with integrity and walked in an upstanding way. So it could be either of those, but ultimately, that idea of a good name being preeminent is really important for us in terms of our priorities. Then the next several verses, Solomon begins to compare and contrast the house of mourning and the house of feasting. sadness and sorrow versus gladness and laughter. And really, the overall message of what he says in verses 2 really through 6 is that in times of grief or suffering, we see life more clearly. To paraphrase a quote that I recently read, sometimes I can see something through tears that I would have missed with dry eyes. And all of us have experienced this in terms of suffering or watching other people suffer. Priorities are rearranged. Life becomes a lot clearer in those moments.
Certainly a lot more focus in seasons and times of suffering.
Yeah. And so in the house of mirth or the laughter and songs of foolishness that the world tempts us with and distracts us with, there's not a lot of serious thinking that goes on in those moments. We get distracted, we get carried about, we just live a life of kind of surface shallowness. But when it comes to tragedy or when suffering hits or when we're grieving, there's a somber seriousness that comes over us that we just see the bigger picture. And we step back and we go, hey, something needs to change, or we recognize that something needs to be addressed. Things come into focus in a way in those moments that we miss when life is all about amusement and entertainment and distraction and laughter. Not saying those things are bad. In fact, Solomon has mentioned earlier in Ecclesiastes the goodness of pleasure and the fact that God desires us to enjoy life. But there's a time for laughter, right, and a time for mourning. And here he's saying you can gain the heart of the wise person gains a lot more in those times of mourning than they do in times of laughter. And so that is a good lesson for us to remember. In verse 7, he says, "Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart." We know that in a world full of foolishness, that there are times that even the wise can be overwhelmed and driven to be exasperated and tired and exhausted with the foolishness of this world. I think of 2 Peter chapter 2 when Lot, it says that Lot was distressed by all the sin that he saw around him in Sodom. If you go back to Genesis chapter 18, I believe, when Abraham rescues Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah before they are destroyed, 2 Peter looks back at that and says, hey, Lot was distressed all the time by the things that he was seeing around him. And I think that we as believers sometimes feel that. We see the silliness of this world. We see the wrong priorities. We see the injustice of this world, and it can be overwhelming. It can drive us to despair and hopelessness. Or we're tempted by the bribery of this world to maybe go that route. And unfortunately, example after example in our world, we see people who have upstanding, wise lives fall by the wayside because they finally get overwhelmed overcome by the world. And we see these. We see great men and women who are wise and upstanding fall by the wayside because of the world. And so Solomon is warning us in this passage that sometimes the oppression and bribery of this world can overwhelm even the wise. But the wise can and should endure. Verses 8 and 9, "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of the fool." We can begin and very proudly, hey, I've got this, I've got this plan, I've got this, I'm starting out this project, and we can boast about all that we're going to do, and that's fine, but patient humble coolness and methodical work is better than the proud, boastful beginning of a project. So to promise, hey, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this great and big thing, wonderful. But what's better is to actually follow through and actually complete something. And so he says, you know, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You can be proud at the beginning of something and promising you're going to do it. But what's better is to be that humble, patient, methodical, consistent person that actually does something. The world loves the big promises. The world overlooks oftentimes the one who just patiently does what they need to do. And Solomon is saying it's better to be that second person than the first one. Verse 10, say not, what were the former days better? Why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. The wise know that no age is perfect. And the golden age of life in Christ is before us. It's out in front of us. It's coming one day. The golden age is not behind us. If we're constantly looking back, going, I wish things were how they were back then, well, we're going to be despondent in the present, and we're going to be hopeless because we can't go back there. But if our hope is fixed in Christ and what he's bringing about in the future, then we can live in the present in a much better way. And so the wise doesn't look back and say, hey, everything was great back then. It doesn't have selective memory. It knows that every age is in this broken world has its ups and downs. Verses 11 through 13, wisdom is good with an inheritance and an advantage for those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. And then consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. He wraps up this section by talking about the significance of wisdom for moving forward. Wisdom is just as important to us and needed to us in terms of our money and inheritance. It's good to pass along wisdom. Money without wisdom can destroy a person. Wisdom without money, you can still be faithful and live a godly life. And so the significance of passing along not only money, but wisdom, and that wisdom understanding that God is ultimately in control and he's going to do what he's going to do. And so this whole section is talking about just looking at the significance of wisdom and learning from life and being consistent in life rather than living in just laughter and folly and trying after the things of this world. And so just a really good section there in chapter 7. Getting into chapter 9, he continues the wisdom versus folly. Life happens no matter what, both good and bad. There's also going to be times of laughter and times of mourning for the wise person and the foolish person. Proverbs is a collection of general principles, not guaranteed promises. So throughout chapter 9, we see he says things like, hey, the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. The bread is not to the wise. The riches don't go to the intelligent. The favor doesn't always go to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. Like, we must not trust in our effort and abilities or goodness to think that those things guarantee us a life of ease, without trouble, without suffering, without surprise. Those things are important. Proverbs tells us generally these things lead to good blessings, but we can't act like everything always happens as it ought to happen. The wise knows that, yes, in general, pursuing righteousness leads to blessing. But sometimes pursuing righteousness leads to suffering. we've got brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their Christian faith. We know that there are times where telling the truth is painful because it leads to hardship. Just because you follow these things or have these advantages in life doesn't mean that your life is going to be free of suffering or hardship. But in the midst of this uncertainty, we can pursue wisdom and riches and strength without trusting in them. And ultimately, chapter 9, the section that we're covering in this, talks about wisdom is great. Wisdom is wonderful for us to pursue. In fact, he says, hey, I've seen an example of wisdom under the sun. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it. He built great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Like, there's examples of this even in the scriptures. But it's just, it's strength can be overcome by wisdom. Riches can be overcome by wisdom. But then he says this, yet no one remembered that poor man. Wisdom ultimately did not lead to that man being held up in this place of honor. He should have been. He delivered the entire city, right? But he was forgotten. He's forgotten. The wisdom is better than might, but the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words were not heard. He was not remembered. If your trust is in might or money or wisdom for your ultimate good, you're going to be disappointed in a world that is still broken by sin. It's good, he ends verse 17, the words of the wise, heard and quiet, are better than the shoutings of rulers among fools. Like, hey, that's great. Wisdom's great. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But we also live in a world where one sinner can destroy a lot of good. So where does that leave us as believers? Does that mean that we shouldn't pursue these things? No, we should pursue wisdom. We should pursue might. We should pursue riches. These things are great. These are gifts of God. But Jeremiah chapter 9 has a great passage that speaks to the mindset of the believer. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24, Jeremiah says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Ultimately, we know the better way to live. That's all that chapter 7 was about. We know that wisdom is really good. That's what chapter 9 was about. But ultimately, these things do not deliver. Ultimately, they cannot be our hope in the midst of a world that is broken by sin. Where do we boast? Where's our confidence? Where's our hope? It's in the knowledge of God. It's in knowing Him and being known by Him. So a lot to cover in your lesson. This is going to be a lot to cover through a sermon. I hope that just kind of a general overview of some of the big picture truths from 7 and 9 will be helpful to you and as you lead your group in discussion.
Thank you, Kyle. And the measure moment for the lesson is simply a child who knows God. And so as we look at this comparison in life under the sun, wisdom versus folly, and we hear the words of Solomon about wisdom being better than folly. Remember, there's some overarching questions that have been posed as we get into chapter 7. One of them is, who knows what is good for us? And there are times in life that life doesn't make sense. what seems right and good is often backwards, if you will. And the comparisons in chapter 7, they're backwards to us a lot of times. And, you know, who wouldn't choose laughter over crying, or who wouldn't want to go to a festival over a funeral, and who wouldn't want to hear compliments over criticisms? And the shortcut seems a whole lot better than the long way around. And yeah, what about the good old days when life was simpler or easier? And so, then what we hear Solomon saying, he's saying the more difficult path, the day of death is better than the day of birth. And so it really leans into wisdom discerning the better in life, even when the better doesn't taste good and it's not easy. It's kind of like medicine. Sometimes that which is best for us has the worst taste, and that which grows us and makes us healthy is not easy to swallow. And many times in this life that is under the sun in a broken world, God works in greater ways through the hard times, through those times that don't make sense. But as the child of God, we can be assured of what Romans 8:28 tells us. Our God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we can be assured of the words of Jesus in John 10:10, that he promised, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." That does not mean free of difficulty or adversity, but it does mean that in the midst of whatever this unpredictable life brings, God is with us. He goes before us. He will lead us through it, and he will grow us even more into the image of Christ as we experience the adversity in life and the unpredictabilities of life. We have to confess, life doesn't make sense sometimes. We expect the fastest one to win the race and the strongest one to prevail, but it doesn't always happen that way. So not only who knows what is good for us, of course, we know the answer looking through the lens of Scripture is our Heavenly Father is the one who knows what is good, but not only does he know it, he's able to provide for our greatest good through a life that is unpredictable. And who in the world can tell what will happen to us? Life is a mystery many times, unpredictable, makes us scratch our head because it's backwards oftentimes. But we can rest assured as children of God that God is working all things together for good, for our greatest good, and he's worthy to be trusted. When adversity is real, he's worthy to be trusted when the mystery of life happens, to know that he is with us, he has not forsaken us, and as a child of God, we can lean on our Heavenly Father to know that he will give us wisdom to see the better in life when life is hard, maybe bitter at times. Let me just segue right into the live it out. The world sends us messages about how life is supposed to be. And so the question is really one that makes us reflect, what source of worldly messaging do you need to limit or eliminate from your life, particularly the kind of messaging that is in conflict with what God's Word tells us? And then what practical steps will you take today to listen less to the wrong messaging of the world and listen more to the truth of what God is saying? And so just what we listen to, what we observe does impact how we think and what we desire. So just make sure that truth is balancing what we see around us, what we hear from the way of the world. And make sure your intake of right messaging of God's Word is where it needs to be. And then second on Live It Out, remember to stay in God's Word. Our chapter a day is a good place to be consistent with, and all of us have been behind, and don't encourage your life group members not to give up and just quit because they got behind. We need right messaging. We need the intake of truth so that our minds are being renewed. So encourage them, progress over perfection. You're not going to be there every day and hit the home run. But even if you get behind, just pick it back up. And whatever you take in through God's word and the truth that you receive will be time well spent in that day. And so persevere, press on, take in the right message that we need through the truth of God's word.
That's good. Thank you so much. Leaders, you have people in your group, or maybe this is where you are, who are either in a season of where life is maybe a little easier than it has been in the past. You also likely have people in your group, or maybe you are experiencing a season like this where life is a little more complicated. Things are a little more difficult. Who knows how God may use this passage of Scripture as you guide a conversation around this to speak into the lives and hearts of those in your group, maybe even into your own life as you guide this conversation. I look forward to what God does as He uses His Word to change us and to mold us into more who He's called us to be. Thank you so much, fellas, for guiding us as we walk through this passage of Scripture. Three announcements really quick before we wrap our time together. VBS is like right on top of us. So we're going to ask you to continue to pray for those, the leaders that will be guiding our children over the week that's coming. Pray for those children that will be present, that God will soften their hearts and prepare them for the truth of God's word. We also have on June the 2nd a special offering for the replant Shelby at Southside. So just you've heard of this already, I'm certain, but just want to remind you of this and ask you to encourage those in your group regarding this special offering that's coming up. And then finally, we get to engage our community through approximately 60 folks who we get to engage 60 folks who have are new to our community. They are new homeowners in our community. So we get to make new homeowner visits on Sunday, June the 2nd. We'll meet just outside the East Venue that afternoon at 3 p.m. Come, bring someone with you from your group, and let's make those visits that Sunday afternoon. Thank you so much for joining us for the podcast. We will see you on Sunday.